Hope you all had a great afternoon, just nice and restful. Last few minutes before we were getting ready for services, we opened all the windows. It's so warm, and the rain started, and just get that cross breeze, and it smells so good. Just nothing like it. So I hope you all were able to, if you didn't repeat that, at least had a nice afternoon and enjoyed some rest. And our visitors, hope you're welcome. Feel welcome with us, and hope this can be a time of encouragement for you. This morning we talked about our pursuit of God and our personal relationship with Him. I want to ask the same questions I asked this morning as we think about this. And I ask you all again, let's look inward, let's reflect, and answer these questions honestly as we can. How's your relationship with God? Is God your absolute Lord and King? Does God have your whole heart, or simply a piece? Do you seek God diligently? Do you desire His presence? Do you desire fellowship with Him? Do you crave His rule over your life, submission to His will? Do you crave His character within you? And do you even think about your service to God in those terms, in terms of relationship and craving? I'll add these tonight. Do you love to read God's Word? Do you love to pray? Do you love to worship God? And so again, tonight as we continue to examine our personal pursuit of God, our relationship with Him, our devotion to Him, and how we seek Him in every aspect of our lives. This morning we were looking at the Sermon on the Mount, seeing Jesus' warnings regarding idolatry. And we recognize how real the danger and the temptation for idolatry is in our life. And we saw His commands regarding the priorities of our life. Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. And so tonight we're going to turn to the Psalms. And the Psalm that was read this morning, Psalm 63, if you'd like to open your Bibles there. Psalm 63 is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah, is what the heading says. And so this would be when he was either fleeing from Saul before he was king, or when he was fleeing Absalom later in his life. But he's fleeing for his life and out stranded in the desert. And so as we see David enduring these desert conditions, what we'll see in him is he's seeking God more than water. He's praising God's goodness even in the midst of adversity, even in the midst of suffering. So let's read Psalm 63 together. And I'm going to be reading from the ESV. O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and Your glory. Because Your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise You. So I will bless You as long as I live. In Your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise You with joyful lips when I remember You on my bed and meditate on You in the watches of the night. For You've been my help. And in the shadow of Your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to You. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by Him shall exult, for the mouths of the liars will be stopped. And so let's just walk through the psalm a little bit and make some observations from the text here as we see David's example of diligent seeking. The first line of the psalm, O God, You are my God. We sing that when we sing the song, step by step, O God, You are my God. Step by step, I'll praise You. What we see in this is an endearing expression of personal faith, personal relationship. Here is the God of all creation. He says, You're my God. David knows God personally and intimately. And he says, earnestly I seek You. Seek in and of itself expresses earnesty, expresses intent, expresses focus. But he modifies that by saying earnestly, or the word is literally early. And we think about rising up early. And it's not so much time of day, but the diligence that's conveyed in expressing the intensity of David's search for God. That intensity is expressed even more strongly in the next line. He says, "My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." David's comparing his desire for God with his desire for food and water in the desert. Have you ever been truly hungry? Truly thirsty? I mean, I say I'm hungry all the time, but truly hungry. When we're hungry, it's difficult to think about anything else. Our mind's consumed with this intense craving and this longing. All our energies focused on what it takes to satisfy this need, satisfy this desire. Listen to this description of thirst by a World War I soldier who was fighting in the Negev Desert. He says this, "Our tongues began to swell. Our lips turned to a purplish black and then burst. The desperate force battled on to Syria. There were wells at Syria, and they'd been unable to take the place by nightfall. Thousands were doomed to die of thirst. We fought that day as men fight for their lives. The first objects which met our view were the great stone cisterns full of cold, clear drinking water. I believe that we all learned our first real Bible lesson on that march from Beersheba to the Syria wells. If such were our thirst for God and for righteousness, for His will in our lives, a consuming, all-embracing, preoccupying desire, how rich in the fruit of the Spirit would we be?" That's someone who's experienced real thirst, learning a spiritual lesson from it, just as we see in David right here. Surely David experienced intense physical hunger and thirst, but notice the hunger that he describes, the thirst he describes is his thirst and his hunger for God. Isn't that priority the same thing we talked about this morning in Matthew 6? Don't worry about food and clothing and what you wear. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And he says, soul, my soul thirsts, my flesh. His entire being is focused on the Lord and intent on seeking God. And so he's out there in the desert, out there in the wilderness. How do you seek God in the desert? Where would you find Him? Notice what he says next. "So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary." David's recalling times of his worship of God in his holy sanctuary, the place where God dwells, the place where God dwelt. And think about that for a second. How effective was David's worship? Worship was such an experience of closeness to God that it becomes his frame of reference, his framework and standard as he's seeking God now out there in the desert. Are you as focused in worship that it becomes this period of closeness where you come to know and see God? Is worship a time of devotion, a time of joy? Do you love to worship God? And so as he looks back to the sanctuary and looks to that time of worship, notice what he sees. "Beholding your power and your glory." He sees the nature of God, God's power, God's glory. He comes to know the character of God, His steadfast love. And so as he's overwhelmed by the power of God, the power and glory of God, notice how his current suffering just pales in comparison. And that's what we've got to see in the midst of adversity. We've got to see how big God is, how great He is. See His power, see His glory. And though he might die in this desert, again, he's fleeing for his life, he says, "Your steadfast love." Other translations say, "Your loving kindness." He says, that's better than life. Reminds me of what Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 12. "My grace is sufficient for you." It's what God told Paul. And so David's view of God transcended his own circumstances. David's view of God was not dependent on what God did for him in regards to the circumstances of this life, but rather who God was. And regardless, his loving kindness, his steadfast love, was still better than life. Think about that. When things go well in our life, God is good. When things don't go well, when pain and hardship strikes, is God still not good? And we've got to recognize he's the constant and fix our eyes on him just as David did. And so what we see now is that intense seeking is turning into just joy-filled praise. He says, my lips will praise you, so I'll bless you as long as I live. In your name, I'll lift up my hands. He vows to praise God as long as he's alive. As long as he draws breath, that breath is committed to giving God praise. And as a result, God's given even more glory in the midst of these trying circumstances. How angry do you think that would make Satan? As he would throw all sorts of pain and hardship and just try and uproot our faith. And yet there's David continuing to praise God, even in the midst of something as terrible as Saul chasing him in the desert or Absalom pursuing him. If you think about how angry that makes Satan, how happy does that make God to see us continue to recognize his love? And so that intense hunger, that intense thirst, notice what we see next. Satisfied. He says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. The New American Standard translates that marrow and fatness. The language here, the point is, these are the richest, the choicest parts, and it's those in abundance. Think all the way back to Thursday. How did you feel after that meal? Pretty good, right? You relax, watch some football. When Chelsea and I were living in Vermont, I'll just go ahead and throw this up here. When Chelsea and I were living in Vermont, we had a restaurant that we loved. We only made it there twice because it was a high-end restaurant. It was a special occasion. And the first course was this sort of, it's called poutine. It's a Quebec dish, but there's lobster and potato fries and some cheese and butter stuff. So that was the first course. And then we had this garlic soup. And then I ordered a medium rare beef tenderloin that was just like butter. You know, it's just amazing. Then follow that up with some dessert. And then top it off with a nice cup of coffee. Just like, so good. But this restaurant was also sort of an inn as well. So we'd go there for dinner and then we'd stay the night and just got up to the room and I just laid out on the floor. So full, but satisfied as with fat and rich food. That's what David sees in God. Again, his soul hungered, his soul thirsted as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And now what do we see? True satisfaction is if we've had the best meal of our lives, we're just laying on the floor, writhing in pain, I mean happiness, from that satisfaction. What he sees in that is his satisfaction in God. And true satisfaction can only be found in God, in seeing God, and in the life of praise that follows. We can find some temporary satisfaction as we pursue things of this world. I mean, we recognize that's why we keep coming back for more. There's just enough that makes us continue to want more. But how short-sighted is that? How temporal? Again, true satisfaction can only be found in God. God created us. He alone can satisfy us, and so much more abundantly than anything this world has to offer. Again, the same passage we looked at this morning. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be filled. They will be satisfied. And so notice then how this earnest, or we'd say early, seeking turns to evening meditation. He says, when I remember you on my bed, and meditate on you in the watches of the night. What keeps you up at night? What wakes you up at night? What fills your mind in the darkest hours of the night? I mean, isn't it really the things that are most important to us? The things that are most pressing on our mind? Did David have any cause for stress and pressure in his current circumstances? I mean, he's fleeing for his life. He'll note in verse 9, those who seek to destroy my life. If that's not pressure, I don't know what is, as far as the circumstances of this life. Yet notice what his mind is focused on. He says, I remember you. I meditate on you. His mind is completely consumed and focused on God. I was talking to a woman a couple weeks ago, and we were telling her about the adoption process and just asked for updates, and she said, okay, I'll add you to my 3 a.m. prayer list. I really appreciated that. She's a little older. She said she just has a hard time sleeping past 3 a.m. But what's she doing with those wakeless hours in the pitchest, darkest hours of the night? She's praying. How better to spend sleepless nights than praising God and praying for His people? And so as we see David meditating on God on his bed, remembering Him in the watches of the night, there he's remembering the help God's given him in the past. He says, you've been my help. And so he's looking back and seeing how God's been with him all along. But notice how that also gives him confidence for the future. He says, in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. He recognizes he's right there under God's wing being protected, and he anticipates just continually being able to praise God and sing for joy as God will continue to give him that help and protection that he's always given him. And so he looks back with love and with fondness of the protection that he has from God. But notice, this doesn't cause him to become lazy or complacent in his seeking of God. In a sense, we could say, I mean, he's found God. He's been seeking for Him. He's found Him. And the temptation would be to just sort of sit back and coast. But notice what he says next. My soul clings to you. As he's been through this seeking process, as he's received satisfaction, as he's meditating on God, he clings to Him that much more. And again, we see him expressing intensity, devotion, and the personal nature of his relationship with God. And so this psalm closes with more expressions of confidence, confidence in future deliverance, confidence in anticipation of future praise. And so I want to just think with you for a second. Okay, we've talked about seeking God this morning, about seeking Him first, that God is our priority in life. And what we see in David is illustrating the diligence, just these rich pictures of what diligently seeking God is and means. And so I want to just think now with you, how do I do this? How do I seek God? What steps can I take to just daily seek God and draw closer to Him? And what I present in the next few minutes is by no means going to be an exhaustive list, but hopefully a balanced list of just some things that each one of us could latch onto this or latch onto that and say, okay, here's a conscious step I'm going to take to draw closer to God every day. The first thing I'd suggest is this. Be still. You think about our busy schedules. You think about the just constant technology that's in our face. We rarely have quiet time, let alone quiet time with God. You think about the Facebook updates and the Facebook messages and the Facebook news feeds alert. Then you think about Instagram and Twitter and Snapchat and da da da. And then there's the text messages and then there's the emails, and every once in a while the phone actually rings. You know, and that's just social media. Not to mention all the catalogs that come to our door and the advertisements and the coupons, and then, I mean, all the Amazon emails I get and the online deals. You know, every time I buy something on Amazon, the next page says, oh, get yourself a little something. They're wanting me to spend more money, and so there's more bombardment with all those things. And then we think about entertainment. There's the Netflix queue and the Hulu queue, and you know, all the movies we want to watch and the shows we want to watch. And then the news. You think about the morning news we've got to catch, and then there's the evening news, and then we've got to stay up late and watch the late night news, and then there's talk radio. We need to listen to NPR on our way to work, and then ESPN radio when we've got a little extra time. And then there's our recreation, our hobbies, our clubs, our extracurricular activities. Think about all our work responsibilities and our family responsibilities and all the bills we've got to pay. I mean, you talk about the medical bills and the electric bills and the gas bills and the mortgage and da-da-da-da. We just need to be still. We need to just take some time, make some time to turn it off, unplug it, put it away. Just be quiet. Just be still with God. Turn off the alerts. Turn off the constant. And just be still with God. If anyone was ever busy, it was Jesus. When we look at Mark's gospel, what we see in chapter 1 is Capernaum. He's in Capernaum on this day, and in the morning he goes to the synagogue for worship, and he's teaching in the synagogue. And then this demon-possessed man comes in, and Jesus casts out the demon. And the next thing you know, he's at Peter's house, and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then all of a sudden, you've got people after people. The whole town comes to him for healing, and he's up super, super late just dealing with all these people. But notice what's said in 135. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a secluded place, and there he prayed. I mean, Jesus was busy. Read those verses in Mark 1 and just take in his busyness. But his devotion to the Lord, his devotion to his Father, was a first priority. And so if he has to lose a little sleep, if he has to wake up a little early, he's going to do it, and he's going to get away and be still and pray. 5:36 is what works best for me. I mean, that my mind is clearer. Elijah's still asleep, Chelsea's still asleep, and I just can have some quiet time. I know other crazy people who'd rather just stay up till 12 or 1 in the morning, and Ryan, that's fine that you like to do that and everything. No, we all have our time that works best for us, where we can just have some seclusion and some peace and some quiet. Let's identify it, whatever it is, utilize it, and just be still. And then how do we spend those still moments, those quiet moments? We've got to be seeking God's Word. Reading his Word, but seeking his Word diligently, and all of it. I mean, there's times when we just need to take a book and meditate on that. We've been studying Romans this semester upstairs, and so hopefully a lot of us have had a lot of time to just focus on Romans. But you know what? We need Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Song of Solomon and Revelation and all these other books too. And so we want a balanced diet of God's Word. Let me propose just two questions for you to think about to help our Bible reading, our Bible seeking. Two questions, I call them seeker questions, just to help as a frame and a guide work for our Bible, a guide for our Bible reading. The first question: what does this teach me about God? It's such an important question. We read a text and let's stop. Okay, what does this text tell me about God? And the next: what does this text tell me about God's will for my life? What in this do I see that I can start to make a change, be more obedient, be more faithful to God in this area? And so, again, we need these special times of devotion. We talk about our daily Bible reading, and that's so important. What about smaller doses of God's Word as well? 5 minutes here, 2 minutes there, just when we get a free moment. Is it God's Word that we go to? How many times a day do you just pull this out of your pocket, open it up? You know, here's the thumb action. You can tell I'm practiced at this, you know. And so just scroll through the Facebook feed or the Instagram feed and just, I mean, it's kind of our go-to, and it's almost an impulse. You've seen studies where, I remember reading a particular article sometime where people were talking about just how it's become such a habit. Somebody pulls up to a stoplight, the first thing they do is, okay, I gotta, you know, and just look around next time you're at a stoplight. How many people have their heads down and they're just thumbing through their phone? And that's fine and everything, but is that our go-to? Or do we think about, well, maybe I could just get a quick shot of God's Word. You know, remind myself of a verse, and just maybe then I can chew on it for the next few minutes of my drive. Just some practical ways to think about. We want constant access to God's Word. And so as we seek His Word diligently, we've got to think about the idea of meditation. You know, we read God's Word, but then do we read it and just leave it and then go about our life? Or do we take it with us? Continue to chew on it. Continue to groan is the idea of meditation there, where we're just focused on God's Word. And things like doing the dishes, things like working with our hands, those become great opportunities for meditation, where it's not taking our mind to be completely engaged, but our mind can be devoted to chewing on a truth of God or something from His will, something from His Word, and we can be doing these other things. What about when we lie awake at night? Again, David said, I remember you on my bed. I meditate on you in the night watches. And of course, praying constantly and fervently. We need those closet prayers. We need those times of quiet devotion where we're focused on the Lord. But prayer should be a constant aspect of our day. Language is used sometimes, closet prayers versus arrow prayers. And the idea with the latter is the fact that there's just so many times in our lives, in our everyday, where there should be something that we ask God for help. Or here's something that occurred where we need to thank God or we need to praise God. That should just be such a part of who we are every day. But it's in this that we're just seeking God and seeking Him first. Similarly to that, which suggests give thanks. Make that a conscientious effort in our day, in our week, in our month. Seeking God is learning and recognizing what He's done. Make a list. Just take some time. Maybe one of your still moments is just start to make a list of things that God has done or things that you've recognized as special blessings in the last week, in the last month, over the last year, over the last 5 years. Just blessings from God. And then take the time to say thank you. As you've made this list, and say, God, thank you for this. I praise you for this. Constantly give God thanks for what He's done. So that may be a special time of reflecting on what God's done, but let this be constantly on our lips. Paul says this in Ephesians 5. He says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. But notice I underscored that. Always giving thanks for all things. We can just constantly be thankful. And that's such a critical part of our seeking God. We've got to purge idols. And this ties back to what we talked about this morning. What are the idols in your life? What are the distractions? Am I too busy? Sometimes I've got to make that hard call and just recognize I'm too busy and I need to make a cut. I need to purge something. Again, God deserves our whole hearts. And if I'm not giving to Him, I'm an idolater. And worship. We have such good opportunities to come together as the people of God and center our minds on Him. And so worship becomes such an amazing opportunity to seek God. And that's congregational worship. What about personal worship? Maybe that quiet time is taking a hymnal and just singing a few songs to God. Or you have them in your mind and in your heart, and so you're driving down the road and you're just singing songs of praise. Again, we have our congregational worship, and we should have our personal worship as well. Obey. Obedience. Through His commandments, through a focused, diligent effort to obey God, we come to know Him. Faithfulness to His commands draws us closer to Him. And so again, as we recognize those things that we've learned from His Word and we've come to unlock in our prayers, and then we make that effort to say, okay, I'm going to obey God in this. We're seeking Him. We're drawing closer to Him. And then a specific command, love one another. And this is really the climax of our 1 John study last year. We ultimately see God when His love is manifested in us in the way that we treat other brethren. Notice what's said in 1 John 4 and verse 12. No one's ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. So again, you want to seek God personally in your own life? I mean, that again, the climax is when we are able to put that into practice, put His character and nature into practice in the way we live our lives, the way we treat each other. So again, we're all tempted with so many distractions. We just have so much around us that can distract us, divide our hearts, and draw us away from God. We all experience various pressures, constant pressures. But we must seek God first in all we do, and we must seek God diligently. You know, a lesson like this, a lesson series like this, is easy to sort of hear and you know, be stung a little bit and think, yeah, I need to do better. And then just sort of go home and everything proceeds as normal. But when it comes to something like seeking God, if we're not seeking God, we've got to resolve to change, to seek Him first, purge the idols so that He is truly first in our lives, and that we're seeking Him with diligence, with intensity, with urgency, earnesty, as if we're starving to death. That harness that same effort in our seeking of God. So I'd like to take a moment and pray with you. And I'd like to pray Psalm 63 and let this be our prayer as we pray together. O God, You are our God. Earnestly we seek You. Our souls thirst for You. Our flesh faints for You. Truly we are in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And so we look to You in Your temple, the church. We behold Your power, Your glory. We see Your steadfast love, which is better than life. And so we praise You with our lips. We vow to bless You as long as we live. We'll lift up our hands in Your name. And our souls will be satisfied, truly satisfied, as if we've had the best meal, the richest, most abundant meal. Our mouths will praise You with joyful lips, and we'll remember You in our beds and meditate on You when we're up late or up early in the darkest hours of the night. You truly have been our help. And we're confident that You're with us now and You continue to be with us. And so in the shadow of Your wings, we will sing for joy. Our soul clings to You. And Your right hand of power and strength holds us up. And there are those that seek to hurt us. Certainly Satan is after us to destroy us. But You defeat him and You give us the victory. We rejoice in You, and all who put their trust in You will exult. We're so thankful for Your love and for Your grace. Help us truly to embrace this psalm, embrace this prayer, and live lives that seek You with diligence and seek You first. May You be glorified in all things. And in Jesus we pray. Amen. Please open up your songbooks. 676. Again, these are important lessons. These important texts, important concepts that are just foundational for our relationship with God, that He truly is who we're seeking first. And that we're seeking Him with diligence and intensity. And I pray if you're not, let us know. Tell us what you're struggling with, what's hurting, that we can pray with you and help you grow in the Lord as you can. And if you're not in Christ, We want you to be in Christ. We want you to have hope and confidence in this relationship with God that we have nowhere else. It is not possible outside of Him. So confess your faith in Him, repent of your sins, and be baptized so that those sins can be washed away. You can be raised to walk in a new life. If we can help you and encourage you in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.